following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to be talking in our fifth part here today about Jesus. I hope that doesn't come as a surprise to anybody, that we talk a little bit about Jesus here, not just on the door where it says it's all about Jesus, but it is all about Jesus. In the last 2 weeks of our Refuge Refocus, that's where we're going to be. Also, mark your Bible towards the end in 1 John chapter 5, and then all the way at the beginning, we'll go to Genesis chapter 49, towards the end of our time together. But would you stand with me, please? I want to read three verses to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you need that reference, there it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Read it out loud with me if you've got your Bible there. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Father, I pray that you would give us that same resolve and determination, that our message would always and truly only be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wherever our conversations begin, whatever need our ministry might touch on in someone's life, physical, whatever it might be, Lord, that it would always come back to this. Life is all about Jesus. And so, Father, I pray as we refocus on this, that you would help us, Lord, refine our focus, sharpen our focus of all things, Lord, certainly on Jesus. In His strong name we pray. Amen? Amen. Have a seat, please. How many of you are basically, come on, admit it, we're not going to give away names, I mean ages, but how many of you are in my generation? All right. Some of you look way too young to be in my generation, but I'll accept that. How many of you remember the peachy folder? How many of you have no idea what I just said, what a peachy folder is? A peachy folder kind of looked like this. It was just a simple folder, and it had two pockets, one on either side. It wasn't even as high-tech as this with the three rings on the inside. But on the outside, it was typically a sports cartoon of some kind or a drawing. And it had lines down this side and the big circular peachy thing there. And what did you do with your peachy folder? You decorated it. That was the one thing that you could decorate. You couldn't decorate your textbook, though some of you did. But you could decorate your peachy folders all day long. You can go online and you can find collections of people's peachy folders that they thought were good enough to tell the whole world about. But let me ask you this, those of you that remember peachy folders, whose name did you scribble on your peachy folder? Well, for me, it depended what year it was in school and what her name was. But not that it was ever reciprocated, but usually it was the girl that I was in love with. I'd scribble her name on my peachy folder. But November 9th, 1970, all of that changed for me. And the name that went on my peachy folder from that point on, which I was already out of school, so I didn't have them, but metaphorically speaking, if there was a blank sheet of paper, a napkin laying on a table, and a pen in my hand, I was writing the name Jesus. I was just writing the name Jesus everywhere. I remember sitting down on a job one time, and I think I was a plumber at that point, but we'd trimmed away a whole bunch of limbs that were in the way of something, and there were these really cool orange tree limbs, and I chopped a couple of them into pieces, and I took out my pocket knife, and I just started carving Jesus into the side of this thing. I am, without apology, unashamedly, a Jesus freak, and I hope you are too, Now, there was one preacher back in the Jesus movement that really didn't like that name. He really took deference to the idea of calling, you know, Christians freaks of any kind. And some of us were pretty freaky. Even without Jesus, we were freaky. But so he coined this phrase, Jesus people, and that works too. But the Jesus movement that started long before the late 1960s in the early 70s, really had this kind of catchphrase in the middle of it, though I don't know that it was ever exactly articulated like this. It's really all about Jesus. He was the big name, and there wasn't any other big name. It was really all about him, and it still is. Philippians chapter 2, read this with me. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. It is all about Jesus. And when I look at this congregation of Jesus freaks, I really pray that what we are is just a band of Jesus people, that he will always be the big name. That's just how I see the church, and that's how Paul saw the church, to the point when he heard news from Corinth that they were getting confused on what this was all about. He had a few words for them. Flip over one page to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this. In verse 10, here's Paul beginning his letter after he says the typical pleasantries at the beginning, the grace and the peace to you, beyond pleasantries. But after he started out pretty nice, he gets to a big, big issue. In verse 10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions. Would you say those two words with me? No divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now listen to this. Somebody had tattletaled on the church at Corinth. And whoever it was, listen to this, verse 11, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house. He tells us who told, who snitched. Somebody in Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. You're fighting. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Then he says, I didn't baptize any of you except just a small handful of you. But he says this, I preach Christ. Look down here at verse 22. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He said, we preach Christ. Paul writes to this church that has divided themselves into quarters, where one corner of those Christians in Corinth said, I'm of Paul. I just line up with Paul. Well, another group said, I'm of Apollos, and we're over in this corner. And there's the Peter people over there, and here's the Jesus people over there. I really wonder, who were the Jesus people? That they were saying, well, we're not with you guys, but we're just with Christ. But Paul said, what is this all about? I just really believe that what Paul is saying at this point in his letter is, how did this happen? When did this happen? When did this life in Jesus, and especially as it relates to our church life together, when did this become a popularity contest on who's the best preacher among you and whose style you like better than the other? When did this become about any of us other than Jesus? When did this become about Peter or Apollos? He said, this is all about Jesus. And he said, listen, we, and I think he's saying we all, Peter and Apollos, we preach Christ. It's always and only all about Jesus. And Paul said, let's get this straight. This is the core of our life. This is what we are all about. If there is no Jesus in the middle of this thing, you don't really have a church, at least not the church of Jesus Christ. Look, you can call it a peach pie all day long, but if there's not a peach in the peach pie, it's just crust. If there's no Jesus, not just a little bit, but if it's not all about Jesus, it's not the church that Jesus builds. Because he builds his church, and he's the core of that church, and it's all about him. You're going to see that when we turn to Genesis in just a little bit. The gathering is all to him. We gather together unto him and only to him. There's a quote, one of my favorite quotes was from Major Ian Thomas. He wrote a great little skinny book. I love little skinny books. But he wrote this great book on the book of Esther, a little commentary, really more just reflections on the main themes of the book of Esther. The title of the book is If I Perish, I perish. That's a great resolve. I'm going to serve you, Jesus, and if I perish, I perish. But he starts his book like this. He says, I know of nothing more boring than Christianity without Christ. It literally, that gave me the chills again to say that. Nothing more boring than a Christianity that Jesus Christ has been stripped out of. And what does it become? Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I would add to that, there's nothing more boring than a hijacked Christianity, where the church becomes something other than a band of Jesus people who preach Jesus to a world that is Christless and hopeless. It makes sense that we would end at the pinnacle, doesn't it? When you're climbing a mountain, you end at the best view. And though we started out with planting and praying, we've worked our way up to the pinnacle, and the pinnacle will take 2 weeks to talk about and could take 2 years. But it's Jesus. It's always Jesus. Our final focal point is the main thing. Our focus at Refuge will not be politics. It will not be the environment. It will not be about well drilling in the Sahara. It won't be about providing shoes and shawls and iPads for the poor. There may be times when all of those things come into view as a project that we may be involved with, but that will never be the primary focus of this group of people. Let me say this. Amen. As long as I'm here, it won't be that. So until I get hogtied and hauled away, you're going to hear a lot about Jesus Christ here. We will not be detoured into politics as the main event. We will preach Jesus Christ. A young man the other day asked me, he said, you know, I went to church this last weekend, not here. He said, I went to church last weekend and you know, the pastor was talking a whole lot about political things. He said, what do you think about that? I said, well, you know, life in Jesus is life in the real world. And there are times when a statement will be made from this pulpit, count on it. Don't count down to it, but count on it, it will happen. Or there'll be something that might have political impact or environmental impact, but it will never be the main focal point. Jesus has something to say about every area of life that we're involved in. And we have a lot of ministries that I think deal with important things, but really, and I don't mean to belittle them, they really are peripheral. Important, but peripheral. They're on the table. They're important. They're on the table. Like our Dave Ramsey, the financial peace. That's an important thing, but that's not the main point. A Christian's finances, that's a very important thing to bring that under discipleship. And you know, I could go on and on. But the focal point, the main point, will always be Jesus Christ. We don't peddle anything else. We don't even peddle religion. We preach Christ. And we'll continue to preach Christ. Why do people connect here at Refuge? Well, I don't really know. I don't know if it's because we have a cool cafe that's even getting cooler as the months go by, with a wonderful band of baristas on Sunday p.m. and you know, the weekend services, or we have a great, exciting children's ministry, and we really do, or we have fun high school and junior high ministry. If that's the reason that people maybe come walking in the door, well, be that as it may, but you know what they'll hear when they're in is Jesus. 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 May it always be Jesus. So I want you to follow me on three very, very important essentials as we talk about this focus on Jesus, always and only Jesus. Number one, Jesus is our master. You know what master means, don't you? He gives out the orders and we follow him. He says which way and we go. We obey. If you don't understand the word obey in terms of your relationship with Jesus, you don't understand lordship. There's an element in that relationship that may not be true in many other relationships in your life. When it's a parent and a child, there's that issue of obedience, not the parent obeying the child, though that's usually how it is these days, but a child obeying a parent, hopefully because that parent absolutely loves them. If Jesus is master and I'm his servant, then he says, jump, and I say, catch me, please. But how high, which way, and how high? And I'll jump if he says jump. And I know he'll always catch me if I jump. He always has so far, and I don't think he's about to fail. But Jesus is our master. He calls and we obey. We make no more excuses for our sin. He calls us out of our darkness. I think we sang about that. He calls us out of our darkness into the light, and we don't argue with him over the darkness that we're chained up in. We say, okay, yes, Lord. You've spoken about that. I'll obey, and I'll come to you. We're called to Jesus Christ for salvation, and that response when we say, Jesus, forgive my sins. It really is at the core. It's a step of obedience because Jesus said, come here, and we came. Back to the parent-child relationships. How many times have you saved your child's life because you taught them to obey and you told them, stop, and they stopped just short of death because they learned to obey? Salvation, really at the core of it, it is a step of obedience. It's a response to his love, and certainly we can go in many directions, but it's a step of obedience. We called upon Jesus out of obedience, and we trust him, and he saves us. Jesus is our master. Jesus also is our mission. He really is our mission, and it really comes down to this. We are only and always just following Jesus. Really, that's all he's called us to do. My mission in life is to follow Jesus wherever he leads. He's in the lead, and I'm trying to just keep step with him. And I love this about Jesus. He'll lead me at a pace that I can follow. Now, maybe you can run faster than me, but he'll lead me at a pace that I can follow. I know we probably talked about this a dozen times over the years, but I am so encouraged by Peter. Aren't you? Does anybody feel a little more akin to Peter than you do to Paul? I mean, I love Peter's humility. Now, Paul got some of that too eventually. But I love how Peter, he said that sometimes, pardon me, Peter, but he said some of the dumbest things in the face of Jesus. And Jesus didn't kick him out of the boat. And he picked him back up and he kept walking. But the first thing Jesus said to Peter, at least it's on record in Scripture, two words, follow me, Peter. Let me keep this simple for you, fishermen. Just follow me. I'm not making a statement about fishermen right there, okay? But for that fisherman, Peter, just follow me. Walk with Jesus and Peter through the Gospels. Come to the end of the Gospel of John, the last Gospel. And the last thing Jesus says to Peter, when at that point he's complaining about John's call, that seemed a little bit better to him than his call, Peter complained and Jesus said, Peter, that's none of your business. Peter, you... Two more words, same words, follow me. See, life on mission with Jesus is following him wherever he leads. He's our master. He's our mission. Third thing I want you to see this morning is that Jesus is our message. Our message isn't just to deliver something Jesus said. Our message is Christ, period. It is Christ. We have no other message but Jesus Christ. I want you to hear these quotes. This is from Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, the original Martin Luther. Martin Luther said this, here the door is thrown open wide for the understanding of the Holy Scriptures. That is, that everything must be understood. The whole Bible must be understood in relation to Christ. The entire Scripture deals only with Christ everywhere. Jesus said that. He said, the whole book is about me. Certainly, Jesus was talking about what we call the Old Testament. But would you agree the New Testament is pretty much about Jesus and Jesus only? He said the whole book was about Christ. Listen to this. This is a quote from somebody you've never heard of, Bishop Stephen Neal. He was a missionary to Muslims primarily in India in the 1930s and the 1940s. Here's what he said. Our task here is to go on saying to the Muslim, sir, consider Jesus. We have no other message. It is not the case that the Muslim has seen Jesus of Nazareth and has rejected him. He said he's never seen him. He's never really seen him, never really understood him. And so Mr. Neal, in his context, said, I'm living in a place where they know nothing about the real Jesus. See, in Muslim text, there is a Jesus, but it's a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. And he comes and he says, sir, consider the real Jesus. He is who you need. I just wonder how many Americans, even American Christians, have never truly seen Jesus for who he is. I was one of those. I was certainly in a Christian camp before November 9th, 1970. And I knew a ritual that was somehow attached to Jesus. I had a spiritual routine, but I had never seen Jesus. as Savior and Lord. Never. It always concerns me a little bit, and it sends me to probing when somebody shares their testimony and they can get through their whole story of how they became a Christian without ever saying Jesus. I don't understand that. Years ago, I won't tell you who. Years ago, you can't pry it out of me. You can't even break my arm and get it out of me. But years ago, I had somebody share a testimony. And it was a great testimony about a change of life. Major life change coming out of some just dark, dark stuff and how they came to a new place in their life. And they gave credit to people who invited them into the church and who became their friends. But we got through 20, 25 minutes of a highlighted testimony, and not once did I hear the name Jesus in that story. See, if you think Christianity is just a better routine for your life that leaves you clean and sober, I'm glad you're clean and sober. But now that you are, it's about Jesus. And you need to see the one who loves you like no one else loves you. The one who came for you. The one who died for you. The one whose arms are stretched out to you. It's Him. Salvation is in Him, and it is in Him alone. It's so far beyond a ritual. God offers you so much more than just a better thing to do. Hopefully you think that. A better thing to do with your Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. He offers you life, which is the next thing. Jesus is our master and our mission and our message, and He Himself is our life. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5, if you would, please. Right there at the back of your Bible, just before Revelation. And listen to John. I love how he worded this. Last chapter, chapter 5, in verse 11. Talk about testimonies. He says this, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Would you read verse 12 with me? "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Big question. Everybody, look up here. Do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus? Or do you just have a different routine, a different ceremony? A new ritual for your life. Do you have Jesus? He who has the Son of God, listen, he has life. Life is in the Son. Life is in Christ. Look at it again, verse 11. "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and where is it? It's all wrapped up in Jesus. And you must receive Jesus to have that life. In Him is life, and that life, it's the light of men," John said in his gospel. That's where life is. Now look at this verse. I've got it up here on the screen. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3. Read with me if you would. He said, "Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's where life begins to make sense. If you're still, or maybe again, trying to find that missing piece, because I've seen it happen in the lives of Christians, We get distracted into different routines, and we get off, you know, off to the side and over the fence and under the barbed wire and off into the thicket. And we wonder, well, I accepted Jesus, you know that term. I did. I received Jesus, but man, it feels like there's something missing. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the way to get back to that place of absolute fulfillment in your life is just check your relationship with Jesus, with Him. And spend time with Him. Come back to that obedience and that beautiful fellowship with Him. But he said, "You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." There's one more slide. Look at this. "So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." I love that phrase. Christ, who is our life. He's not just the guide through life. He is that. But He is my life. If you believe that, I want you to say that out loud. Jesus is my life. Is that true for you? Jesus is, He's my life. He really is everything to me, and all good things that He's poured out on my life, it all really just comes back to Him. See, that is Jesus culture. The Jesus culture is just simply all about Jesus. I love the way that John said it when he steps out of the limelight. He says, "You know what? It's time for me to sort of fade to the background." He said, "I must decrease, and Jesus must increase." It's got to be all about him. He must increase. It's got to be for a church, as a band of Jesus people. Anybody offended if I call you Jesus freaks? If it's true, should we get badges made, Jesus freaks? Long before DC Talk sang about Jesus freaks, there were a bunch of them around. But when we were pastoring in Melbourne, Australia, in the early 90s, I'll never forget this one moment. Our congregation was almost never as big as this section right here. I think at one point, one season, we were maybe up to about 75 adults. But I'll never forget this one morning. This whole family, three generations of a family came in. There were children, parents, grandparents. And they were brand new. And they dressed a little bit better than most of us were, which is not hard to do when you look up here. But they were dressed, and they came in, and it was always, you know, this sort of under the breath prayer. Oh Lord, I hope they stay. We need more people here. You know, just excited about any. Still get excited about people that come to fellowship. But they stayed afterwards, and they came around. They're waiting to talk to me right up at the front. I'll never forget the comment of the parent of the little children, with his dad there by him. He just waited. He waited a long time just to say this to me. He said, "Thank you so much for talking about Jesus today." I said, "Well, you're welcome. I do that a lot. I do that a lot. Other people do it better than me, but I do that a lot, and I'm not about to stop doing that." He said, "You know, where we have been, we haven't heard about Jesus for over 2 years." And he mentioned a church that they'd been in, haven't heard about Jesus. There's been no preaching on Jesus for probably over 2 years. And I said, what have they been talking about? You know what he said? Money. They've been telling us to take out our wallet and empty it out. Give, 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 give. There was another member of our fellowship that had come from that same assembly and had left for the same reason, that there wasn't any message ever given except give, give, give. Oh, and by the way, if you give, God will bless you. But give, 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 because they'd gotten so underneath a debt that they couldn't afford. They'd built a huge building that they couldn't service the debt on. And so they just had to keep squeezing and grinding the people for money. And this other friend said that it had gotten to the point where when someone was a new visitor, he said, because he was a new visitor when this happened, when somebody stepped into the church, the first person to come knocking on your door wasn't the visitation committee that said, "It's so good to have you here," but it was the finance committee that came to ask you, you know, "Well, welcome, but, you know, we got a big debt here, and how much are you going to be able to give?" I said, "Really? Come on, really?" He said, "Yeah, really." And so that party wasn't there long, and I'll just never forget, that guy said, "Thank you for talking about Jesus." And I just really, from day one in my life with Jesus, there just hasn't been much else to talk about that really matter. The gathering is unto him. Look at this in Galatians, I said it again, not Galatians, Genesis, chapter 49. Toward the end of this amazing book of Genesis, let me set the scene here. Jacob, what do you know about Jacob? At the beginning, what would you call Jacob at the beginning of his life? What'd they call him? Heel catcher. He was a bit of a scoundrel. He was always trying to trip up his brother and try to get the upper hand. Then he did it a few times. God deals with the man. He gives him a limp for the rest of his life. Every other step that Jacob took would have been on a halting limb. Just he limped every other step. And now here at the end of his life, he's gathered his boys together. What do you know about his boys? Did they always get along? Oh my goodness. How many of you grew up in a family where you didn't always get along with the siblings? The rest of you were only children then, I guess. But it happens in family life. We don't always get along. But did you ever have your siblings bundle you up and sell you to slave traders down the river? Never got that bad in the Welsh household. My brother and I punched each other in the arms and in the stomach and in the back. We never punched each other in the face. I'm glad. I don't know why, but we never did. I deserved it. But here is Jacob blessing these boys. And I'm just surprised he had a blessing for any of them. But he did. And when he comes to Judah, and you remember the blessing that resides upon Judah. Listen to this. He said, Judah, verse 8, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you." Judah is a lion's whelp. The Lion of Judah comes into focus here. "From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? He says, the scepter, that's the ruling rod that's in the hand of the king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until, say this name with me, Shiloh. The name Shiloh has some kind of connotation that would line up with Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace, until Shiloh comes. And read the last part of verse 10 with me. And to him shall the obedience of the people be. Old King James says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It will be to Judah. To who in Judah? Well, to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. No question, this is a prophetic tunnel vision looking all the way forward to Jesus, and said, all will gather to him. The gathering won't be around the priests of the Levites any longer. The gathering will be around this son of Judah. It'll be to Jesus. Why do we make such a big deal about Jesus here? Because it's all about him. Because we all gather to him. There's salvation in no other name. It's only in the name of Jesus that anyone can be saved. It's only unto him. Unto him the gathering of the people shall be. Now, our mission is to gather the lost, just like Jesus' mission was. The scripture says that the Father sent the Son to save the lost. Jesus shows up and he said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our mission is to draw people to Jesus and to let them know. Listen, I know this sounds a little, oh, I don't know how it sounds. But I know you've heard this before, that Jesus came for you. A friend of mine puts it like this, and there's nobody else coming for you. No one else is coming. Jesus came, and he stretched out his arms, and he died for you. No one else is going to do that for you. Jesus came for you. Don't be looking for somebody else to put your life together. Don't look for somebody else to forgive your sins. Don't look for some silly routine or some silly system to leave you sinless at the end of your life. Jesus alone forgives sins. Jesus alone heals the broken heart. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and nobody else is coming for you. So we preach Jesus, the only hope of lost sinners, and there's a world full of them. I said it earlier, 1 million people may preach it better than me, but nobody's going to preach this longer than me. I'm going to preach this to my dying breath. I'm going to shout it with my dying breath. If I can shout, and if not, get close enough, because I'll be whispering Jesus with my dying breath, that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. We sang this earlier, he conquered the grave. He conquered my grave. Death won't hold me. That's why we make such a big deal about Jesus. He is the big deal. He's the only big deal. I love how they say in the Gospels, it says, nobody speaks like him. They heard his preaching. They said, well, no one talks like him. But nobody lived like him either. And nobody died like him. There was nobody else's death that was redemptive except his death. He is the, you know this verse? The way, the truth, the life. He's not one of the ways and one of the options. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I just hope and I pray and I plead, it's like Paul's language, I plead with you that in the conversations you have with people, don't do it in a less than genuine way. But find a way to brag on Jesus. Find a way to put the focus on Jesus Christ. Find some way to brag on his touch upon your life. Find a way to recommend Jesus to a friend or an enemy or a family member of yours. You can do it. I know sometimes you got to swallow hard to do it because of that fear. What will they say to me? They may just, maybe at the end of the conversation, maybe 20 years down the road, they may look you up and say, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Every now and then, I look for a certain name online. And it was a young lady that led me to Jesus. I had no romantic attraction to her at all. She was a really nice, wonderful person. But I would love to just again tell her, thank you so much for taking time to tell me about Jesus. If you know her and you know where she is, her name is Cheryl Yager. Tell her that Pastor Bill and Joy want to talk to her. I want to thank her. And then I got a tribe of kids that would like to thank her for leading their daddy to Jesus. Thank God she put Jesus in the conversation. I pray that God will lead you in doing that as well. It's all about him. Nobody died like him. His death was redemptive. Look, why is Jesus a big deal? It's not because he's cool. It's not because he's relevant. Remember the Jesus, or the Bible series that ran last year? Remember that series? Did any of you see that? I heard one lady say when she saw, you know, one of the snippets, one of the sort of the previews, she said, "Wow, isn't Jesus gorgeous?" The Bible says he wasn't. He said he had no former comeliness. He wasn't. And so maybe they picked the wrong. They should have had me play. Jeez, they wouldn't say that. No, he's not gorgeous. He's beautiful. He's beautiful in every way. In all the ways that are important, he is beautiful. And life just doesn't work without him. He's Lord. And I beg you, I plead with you today, let Jesus become the Lord of your life, because life just doesn't work without him. It just doesn't work without Jesus. Life doesn't happen without Jesus. Without Jesus, let me tell you what you are. You're an empty shell. You might be a beautiful empty shell. You might be a very healthy empty shell. You might be a rich empty shell, but you're still an empty shell. And there are those times of honesty when you realize that and you say, man, there's something so missing in my life still. And I just tell you today, it's Jesus. I want to close by asking you that question one more time. Do you have the Son of God? Do you have life? Or have you just been coming, you know, coming to refuge, but never having come to Jesus? Today, I want to invite you to come to him and to love him back as he's loved you. Look at these verses up here. Here's how Paul ended a couple of his letters. This one sounds a little harsh. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is cursed. Our Lord come. Now, he's not saying, put a curse on the person who doesn't love Jesus. Ixnay, you know. He said, no, you're living under a curse. You're already cursed. But I love the flip side, the way he ends his letter to the Ephesians. He said, grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And there is, it's just a bucket load. There's a downpour of grace to those who love Jesus with all of their hearts. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.